And so if you're anything like me, and some of you aren't, but some of you are, we just need to pause in God's presence and invite him to speak to us today. And so if you would, just take a moment quietly. And let me lead you in prayer. Father, I confess today that I fill my life with tons of stuff. With busyness, I don't always ask, what is it you want me to do today? And I know that in the Sabbath and in coming back to your word and with the people of God and refocusing, you always bring clear some things. And so today, as we just pause and we give you a little bit of time, would your spirit meet with us? Would those who are hurting today feel a touch from your hand? Would they know your comfort and your restoration? Would those who carry a burden be able to lay it down? Would those who are seeking feel a special touch from you? And Lord, today, just meet with us. Speak through your word, minister through the elements of communion, and then, Father, receive our praise as we willingly offer it back to you. So thank you that we can pause in your presence today. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up. We're going to move quickly today. We're in the book of James. Been there for a long time. James, Jesus' brother, his younger brother, leader of the early church, witness to the life of Jesus, witness to the resurrected Jesus, is writing to the 12 tribes scattered, and he has had a lot to say. There's a lot of practical wisdom in this book. We are in chapter 5. We'll be in verses 13 to 18. Last week, he said something really interesting. So he's talked about injustice, right? And he's talked about the rich oppressing the poor, and he's talked about what's happening in the society. And he says this interesting thing, be patient therefore. So right after talking about something that infuriates us and that's wrong and that offends our sense of justice, he comes in with this, be patient therefore. God is returning. The time of God is at hand, that he has it, that he will set it right in his way, in his time. And he goes on to say, establish your heart. And the picture for me is just this big tree with healthy roots that go down into where the nourishment is. And when the water when the wind comes and the tree waves, it doesn't topple over and the roots aren't shallow, because life will bring difficult things. Injustice will happen. And it says, be patient for the coming of the Lord. Be patient for the justice of the Lord. Establish your hearts. Be ready to stand, as life won't always be easy. Be grounded and trusting in God. He talks about two things to avoid. Avoid grumbling against one another. You're like me. When life presses in, when things are hard, when your burden seems heavy, what do? You grumble to those you love the most. Yes? And I could give you some examples, and my wife would yell amen, but I won't. I'm just saying, he says, avoid grumbling. It's easy to blame or compare. And then he finishes that section by saying, avoid making oaths. And that is very serious, to invoke God's name and swear by God. It says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And especially in crisis and in burden and in situations where we're tempted to say, that will never happen. I will never. That. Calm down. Be patient. Trust God. So this is where we find our passage, right? We find it right after injustice and right after him saying, get your perspective right and be patient. He comes with the big idea today, and here it is, just pray. Let's read it together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So James starts by saying, is anyone suffering? Now, it's kind of a rhetorical question, right? We know from this book that James has already talked about what they're facing and what they're going through. You can go back through, it's an easy read, or you can go back and listen to the messages and check it out. He knows that injustice is happening. He knows that there's infighting in the church. He knows that people are facing persecution. He knows all of this stuff is going on. And then he makes this statement where you kind of go, duh, is anyone suffering? And I got thinking about it. There's many reasons that we suffer. You know, if I was to say, show me your, don't do it, because everybody will be looking at you. Show me your hands. Yeah, who has a relational thing that's just burdening them? Some of you put your hand up. And if I was to say, who has a financial deal that's just consuming your thoughts? Some hands will go up. A work deal. Who has health concerns? Who has, right? And around the room, we would have different hands go up at different things because we live in a fallen world. And James starts with this, is anyone suffering? And then he comes up with this beautiful response. See, what's the natural response to suffering? Well, the people I meet with, lots of them curse, doubt, and blame God. They say, if truly God is all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty, and he's allowing this to happen in my life, what's he thinking? What's he doing? Why would this happen to me? Many people in that moment say, I don't think I can ever trust God with my future, with my hopes, with my dreams. They begin to view their world and their circumstances and God, not by who he says he is, not even by what he did for us, but by their immediate circumstance. Another natural response is for you to say, I'm going to fix this. Whatever it is that's irritating me. So I don't like my financial situation. I'm going to grab hold. And certainly you should be obedient in that and you can learn biblical principles. But some people just want to abandon and run and they want to conquer and control. And they say, if my relationship isn't working out, that's it. I'm going to make a change. I'm out of here. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Right? Ever been there? And some people just run away. This is too hard. I'm out. And they abandon and hide. James says this, is anyone suffering? And then he says this really simple thing, let him pray. He doesn't promise an outcome. He doesn't get all crazy and say, you know, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. But he says, let him take it to God. Start by going to the source. We've already seen that God is the source of all wisdom in James. We've already seen that he's all-knowing and all-powerful. We've already seen that he's the source of every good and perfect blessing. And he says God can remove an affliction. God can bring grace to you within an affliction. God can give you perspective on why this is happening in your life. But if anyone's suffering, take it to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Paul says this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Notice, that doesn't mean you're lashing out and you're suffering and you're making wild changes. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If anyone's suffering, let him pray. Well, then he goes on, and I love this. He goes, if anyone's cheerful, let him sing praise. There's this recognition that there's seasons in life, and some of you are sitting here going, man, I can remember the suffering time, but actually right now, me, I'm afraid to say it out loud. don't want to mess it up. It's not so bad. And that's good. But he says, you know, in Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever lived says there's a season for everything under heaven. And it does say a time to dance and a time to praise and a time to be married. And like all of that is in there. And he's saying, don't brag, don't take credit, don't boast, don't get all self-important saying, look at how well I've managed things, that my life is without suffering. But praise God for his generous blessings in your life. Offer thanks and credit to him. The psalmist David says this in chapter 47, verse 1, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Now, I understand when we do our worship at the end and we're singing and praising God, that some of you are just white. Okay? You just have no rhythm. You can't clap. But some of you, God made you so you could clap. So that's okay. You go ahead and clap. And some of you are burdened. And it's just a holy moment. And that's okay. Be quiet. Sit. Kneel if you need to. But man, many of you need to make a conscious decision to engage and to praise God. Because if you're intentionally thankful, you know, we'll go back to what Paul was saying in Philippians. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And even though you're suffering over here, there's much that you can thank God for here. In chapter 47, verses 6 and 7, same chapter, David says, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. And today, when we remember what God has done for us, you will have the opportunity to do that. So if anyone's suffering, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing. If anyone's sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So this is an interesting thing. I know some people that won't go to the doctor. I think that there's medical help and that God's given absolute wisdom in the medical community. But I also think some things have a spiritual root, and there's times when God is just driving you to him. And it says when you're sick, you have the ability to go to God for healing. That there's power in the atonement of the cross. There's power over sin and sickness found in the atonement. And it says to call the elders of the church to pray. Now, here's what the elders are supposed to be. No, sorry, I thought that was funnier when I was planning this. I thought people would laugh and the elders would all shake their fist at me, whatever. Here's what the elders are. They're mature believers. They're caring. Man, I sit around the table, and I know that more than anything, they want to do the right thing before God, and they want to do the right thing for his people, and they care beyond what you can believe, and they're willing to carry a burden home for you as a church and as a family. And I know that they're busy shepherding and enabling us to shepherd. And when you're sick, here's what happens to us. It's easy to lose perspective, right? When the doctor says, I don't know what this lump is, this growth looks bad, this is what this is going to mean, it's easy to just get depressed and lose perspective and get worried. And there's an aspect of humility and dependence on God where there's an invitation to come and to share your concern with mature believers, to have them wait on God with you, and to have them pray for you. It says, have them anoint you with oil, which is a symbol that it's not magical what the people are doing. It's the Holy Spirit that God has in us that's active in our lives. And it's God that's doing the work. And it says the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. It says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. Here's what, I should probably sit on the stool for this because many commentators are going to argue this back and forth. I remember as a young pastor screwing up my courage or my intensity. So I believe it, right? I think I learned it from that horrible kid's book. I think I can. I hope not. But how many of you fell into this trap that the prayer offered in faith means that somehow you just believe it so strongly that if you just believe it enough, it'll happen? Anybody? What a horribly destructive thing. I think the prayer offered in faith is the prayer prayed in the confidence of two or three things, that this is indeed the will of God, that God is indeed able to do this, and that you're asking with a confidence that this is his plan in the situation. That there's a high level of discernment, there's agreement in the Spirit, and there's a request of God to do what only God can do in that moment. And let me just tell you this, every physical healing I've been a part of, and I've seen miraculous healings. Evelyn, where are you?
I'm here.
We have a MRI where there's a growth on your brain, and an MRI where there's no growth on your brain. And it was after we prayed for you, yes? And the doctor says, we don't know what happened, it's gone. And the doctor said, that's a miracle. That happened here. Okay, right? There's one. Yeah. So, yeah, God still heals today. It's still happening. But Evelyn, are you going to go see Jesus sometime? Could you wait till the service is over? That would be wildly disruptive. No. Healing is a restoration of physical health for your time and your age. Yes? That the Bible says it's appointed for man to die and after to face judgment. And so, yes, there is some healing, but God ultimately will heal every last one of us on the other side of the grave. Amen? If anyone's sick, let him call the elders. The prayer of faith is a discernment about God's will, a confidence in God's ability, and a willingness to accept God's outcome. Jesus in the garden said, if there is any way this cup can be taken from me, but not my will, yours be done. James goes on. He says, confess your sin. I've always hated this one, right? It's like, oh, just, ah, seriously? Seriously, James, are you honestly telling me to come and to sit down and to go, okay, I'm Bob, this is my problem. Seems like an AA meeting, you know what I mean? Some of you haven't been to an AA meeting. It's fun, you should try it. Here's something that I find so therapeutic. God calls us to live in community. We don't forgive each other's sins. Jesus died on a cross once and for all for our sin. It's his sacrifice. It's his blood. In 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why on earth would we need to be in community with that? And I'm not talking about just blabbing to everyone and just, but when you come together and you're open about your struggles, it says to pray for one another. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is at work. Here's what happens when we uphold and care for one another. When we confess our sin, we're accountable to repentance, to turn from that which destroys. There's not one of you as a responsible parent who says to your kids, say you're sorry, but you don't really care if they understand what they're sorry for. You do care, right? You want them to get it. Why? Not because you want to gossip about them, not because you want to punish them, but because you want them to understand and turn from the behavior which is wrong and turn toward that which is right. When we repent to one another or confess to one another, say, this is my struggle, this is my ongoing thing, we then become accountable to that. When we just talk to God, oh, I'm sorry, I won't do that again, how easy is it to lose perspective that God's watching and do it again? Anybody like me? And yet when you have a friend that's going to ask you, when you have people that are watching, when you have people that are walking alongside, it's different. The other thing you're accountable to is to receive. To live in forgiveness and defeat the lies that say otherwise. Oh, my friends, so many of you have chains that Satan has tied round and round and round you. your inability to confess sin to one another and to have people pray for you and care for you and walk that road with you has left you in a defeated cycle. You don't believe that God has forgiven you, not truly. You know, I had a friend that he's a pastor now. They've got great kids. Their kids are grown. But when he was dating a girl, they slept together and she got pregnant and he needed to make some things right. And I remember the conversation clearly with him where he was invited to go before a church and I wasn't a pastor at the time and to ask for their forgiveness. And the thing that stood out in my brain in the conversation was, I need to deal with this once and for all so that in the future when I look back and I have any shame or somebody's whispering or someone points a finger or somebody says, look what you did, I can point back and go, look what I did. That's nailed to the cross, that's forgiven, that's done, it's over. And it is a beautiful thing to walk in the forgiveness of God. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. I mean, just feel the sweetness of that. Just experience the grace of that. You aren't a walking mistake. You're forgiven. And if you don't have people to walk with you and say, no, what are you doing, man? I remember when in tears we prayed together and you nailed that sucker to the cross. That's done. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't let him poke you and drag you back there. Walk in the forgiveness and the grace that God so richly purchased for you when his son died on a cross for your sin. I think that's where real healing comes and real freedom comes. Wholeness, completeness, and inner at rest. Well, it says the prayer of the righteous has great power. I know some people that are pretty convinced they're righteous and they're not. Because there's nothing you can do to clean yourself up or make yourself righteous. The Bible is so clear that the righteousness of God is given to us because of what Christ did. In Romans 3, 23 and 24, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is there anyone in this room that doesn't fall under the all? Okay, so all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no magic scale. There's not enough good work you can do to balance that out. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how fervent you are. Paul said, I was the most religious of the religious. I did it all right. If anyone had bragging rights, I did. And it wasn't enough. But the verse goes on to say, and are justified, just as if I'd never sinned, made absolutely justified before God by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you've never heard, God loved you enough and you were separated from him in your sin that he sent his very own son to die on a cross in your place, that if so you so choose to accept that for you, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes, that's all of you, you can choose to put your trust in that, shall not perish but have eternal life, shall be forgiven, shall be given the righteousness of God. So when it says the prayer of the righteous availeth much, it's not the prayer of the person that's cleaned themselves up. It's the prayer of the person that stands right in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Get that straight. Because the Bible's clear about there being great power in our prayer. God is absolutely responsive to his children. Listen to what it says as Jesus is talking to the disciples in John. Let me tell you, these guys are about to have a stressful night. And in John 14, he says, truly, truly, I say, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then James pulls out a lesson from their past. He says, look at Elijah. He was a man with a nature just like yours. And for 3 years, he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And don't miss in the passage, I don't have time for this. He prayed fervently. He didn't breathe a 30-seconder on the way to work. God, please get this person out of the left lane. They're slowing me down, right? That's not the way it was. He got on his knees and he begged God. He prayed fervently that God's power would be shown by there being no rain, and it didn't rain. And then when he prayed for rain, it did. Let's ask a big question because we want to have communion. So what? Listen, you are going to respond to life. It's going to happen. And you are hardwired away from God. Your natural responses will not be to pray and to trust God. This is a learned, trained response to suffering and to sin and to pressure. It's the right one, but it's one you have to choose. James tells us very clearly to take our struggles to God. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. He tells you very clearly to celebrate the gifts of God in good days, to come counting your blessings, to choose to put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, to recognize that it all needs to be put back into perspective on a regular basis, and that happens by being thankful and by praying. And then it says to take your sickness to God. This morning there's oil here. When we're done communion and the service is coming to a close, if you're struggling with physical illness, welcome to come and to have the elders talk to you, anoint you, and pray for you, asking if God would restore you to a measure of health and strength. Don't forget, Paul, who saw miraculous things, bitten by snakes, shipwrecked, beaten within an inch of his life, watched people all around him get healed. They said when his shadow fell across them. Paul three times begs of God to take a thorn from his flesh, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient. So when you come, come being ready to say, God, whatever you have for me, I accept. And then it says to do life in community. If you're here this morning and you're not known, and you're not praying for one another, and you're not real about your junk, your sin, I don't think the healing that your heart needs can happen. God wants you to walk in fullness of life and in freedom in Christ and in abandon in His grace. And so, boy, make a decision this morning to get into relationships like that. And then finally, do not leave here without knowing prayer is a powerful thing. You are a child of God going to the Father with all resources. The one absolutely able. And you're asking that He move. And He does. Let me pray for you. Father, as we ponder these things from James for our lives and we gather around your table, meet with us this day. Would people be set free? Would people be restored and renewed? Would people be blessed by a touch from your mighty Holy Spirit? Lord, I ask you, would you work in a mighty way in our midst? In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what we're going to do. This is communion. This is simply bread and grape juice because they're just simple symbols. They're symbols of something vast and amazing. This isn't just of the Alliance Church, and this isn't just for you if you're cleaned up. This morning, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you understood that God loved you, that His Son died in your place, you've believed that and claimed that for your own, this is nourishment for you. It's a reminder that God dealt with sin and that He loves you and that you at any time can lay stuff down and completely fall into His embrace and be known intimately and deeply by our Heavenly Father. And so I invite you, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, to partake with us. The elders are going to come. Are we going to sing a song first? We're going to sing one song. I should read my order of service, huh? We're going to sing one song, and then I'm going to pray for the bread, and we'll pass it out, and we'll ask you just to hold it until everybody has it, and then we'll eat together, and then we'll do the same with the cup, and then we're going to stand and praise God, and you can come for some healing if you want.